Well, good morning. welcome to this gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. It's a joy to see everyone here this morning. I'm going to go ahead and get us started with a few announcements. First, we have another reason to rejoice this morning as Aurora Ruth Taylor was born Friday morning. So please be praying for Liberty and Aurora as they for their health, and pray for both Blaine and Liberty as they begin this new phase of life and parenting. And also, in addition to your prayers, you can see Esme for information about a meal train for the Taylors as they'll hopefully be coming home from the hospital tomorrow. So see Esme after the service for information about getting food to them. Please plan to make food with leftovers for them. Secondly, next week we have a busy week, so come early and don't go home because we have a lot of things happening. First, during the Sunday school hour, there will be a pounding for myself and Mariah. I won't dwell on it too long, but you can come and celebrate our upcoming marriage, and that's during the Sunday school hour. So we love you all, and we would love to have you all there and to celebrate with us. Secondly, also on June 4th, next Sunday, after the service, we will be passing out flyers to advertise our upcoming block party. Remember, the block party is Saturday, June 10th, so come and hand out flyers to our neighborhood so we can see them here and build relationships with them for the gospel. So also, if you are able to come and help volunteer during the block party, we would appreciate all the help we can get just to serve our neighborhood. And also, the last thing for June 4th is prayer meeting and Super Sunday that evening. So if you're up for more fellowship with the church that day, come and pray with us at 5 p.m. and then stay for soup at 6. That's always a joyful time to gather and just spend time with one another. So that concludes our announcements. And as we enter our time of worship, please take some time to silently reflect on who God is as I read the call to worship from Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for being our strong refuge and our only good. Please remind us this morning that we can only find our portion in you, and help us to run from other sources of counsel, goodness, and joy. We know that you are faithful to keep us in you. Help us to run our race with steadfastness, relying on Christ, who is our portion and our help. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts through your word read, sung, and preached, that we may encounter Christ this morning and experience the fullness of your joy. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Please stand as we sing and glorify our King and Creator.
Sing of him who died for thee. glorious King through all eternity.
Right.
righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my Savior and my God.
Amen. You may be seated for a confession of sin.
In light of who God is and what we have just sung, we'll take some time to confess before the Lord and receive his pardon. So first take 30 seconds to silently confess your sins before the Lord. Please pray this prayer of confession by reading along with me. Holy Father, you see us as we are and know our inmost thoughts. We confess that we are unworthy of your gracious care. We forget that all life comes from you and that to you all life returns. We have not sought to do your will with our whole hearts. We have not lived as grateful children, nor loved as Christ loved us. Apart from you, we are nothing. Only your grace can sustain us. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, heal us, and make us whole. Set us free from our sin, and restore to us the joy of your salvation, now and forever. Amen. Now hear the scripture of pardon from Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 28. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my laws. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Take some time now to greet your brother and sister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, if we can start taking our seats, please. We'll continue in our worship service this morning. Thank you. Please join me as we enter a time of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we approach you today grateful for your love to us and sustaining us for these many years on the corner of Vine and Highland. We pray for our sister church, Bethany Baptist Church, not far away from here. There are so many hurting families that need to know you, your peace, and your love. We pray that those who do not know you will sense something as they drive near Bethany's building that will draw them in to hear a word from you. We pray for their staff leadership, including Ken Vickery and Jeff Howard, the pastor and music minister, that they continue to look to you as their source for planning and presenting messages from the Bible and through worship. Sustain them and all their volunteers as you have sustained us. O Lord, hear our prayers. And just as we pray for our sister church, we also pray for the work that you are doing in Leipzig, Germany, and the church plant there. We pray for our dear former member, Mary Ellen, that you continue to give her strength of body, mind, and soul as she co-ministers with her husband, Friedrich. With all the comings and goings of managing a household, raising children, being hospitable, we pray that both Friedrich and Mary Ellen will feel the power of our prayers as they work tirelessly to bring people in Leipzig into a saving relationship with your son. O Lord, hear our prayers. Father, as the world continues to recover from the pandemic, we pray that our city and its economic recovery. It is budget season as the mayor puts together the wants and desires he sees for the coming fiscal year. He has to balance that against the funds that are available, which come via us, the people that live here. So we pray that we are all good stewards with the resources you have given us so that we may meet our obligations through our taxes, through our spending at stores and restaurants, that in turn provide the jobs to others who can meet their obligations as well. O Lord, hear our prayers. And Lord, for us here at Vine Street, we pray that you would continue to keep us strong as we head into the summer months. We pray for the flyers being passed out next week, that people who haven't been around our members will use our neighborhood block party as an opportunity to meet us and see what we're all about here. For all the volunteers who will set up, greet people, watch over the event, tear down and clean up, give us all endurance as we do this, not for our own recognition, but so that you will be recognized and glorified. O Lord, hear our prayers. Amen. Please stand as we confess our beliefs through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing while we dismiss the nursery workers and children, and we continue to sing.
Here's one we haven't done in a while, but we have done it, and I know you guys know it, so let's sing this out together. Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place.
place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My old orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made us new. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom faithfully born. He canceled my debt and he calls us his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. And darkness rejoices though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, grace so free washes over me. New, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Come join the song with all the redeemed. Yeah, we're free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. Yes, we're free, free forever, we're free. Come join the song with all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began.
Thank you. You may remain standing for our sermon scripture reading.
From Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the Sam of Amite, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, that the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the raging sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Some of you may recognize the name Mortimer Adler. He was an author, a philosopher. He wrote a book once on how to read a book, and it's a good book. But he was at a tea party once, and he got upset, and he stormed out. And somebody to try to break the tension said, "Well, he's gone." To which the hostess replied, "No, he's not. That's a closet." Well, sometimes we think we're going one place and we wind up somewhere else. That's kind of what Jonah experienced in his attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. We're going to begin to see that this morning from Jonah chapter 1. Pastor Mike has graciously given me the opportunity to preach once a month over the next 3 months, this being the first of those opportunities. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be working our way through the book of Jonah. It's four chapters, but I'm only going to do three sermons, so y'all are going to have to listen well, all right, and make sure we get through them all. Today, we're looking at the first chapter, which we just heard read, and we're going to look at what we see there under three heads. First of all, a compassionate call. We're going to see the call from God to Jonah was a compassionate call. Secondly, a foolish flight. That's Jonah's attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. And then thirdly, and this is really the bulk of the chapter, and that is a powerful pursuit. The Lord pursued Jonah. The Lord always gets his man or woman, as the case may be. But before we look at each of these in turn, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Would you bow with me? Our great and gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity once again to be with one another, to raise our voices and lift our hearts to you in praise and worship and adoration, and to receive from you, Lord, by your Spirit through your word. Father, we thank you for this book that is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we pray that you would help us this morning as we look into this first chapter of Jonah to see not only Jonah, but see ourselves, to see your will for our lives. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would indeed give us wisdom, give us insight. And Lord, we pray that he would do a work in us, whatever is needed, that we may be built up, that we may be encouraged, that we may be comforted as needed, that we may be convicted if necessary. So, Lord, we give you ourselves and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, why do I say a compassionate call? Because Nineveh, to which Jonah was tasked to go and preach against the evil in that city, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was a reigning world power at that time. And it was not a very godly place at all. I mean, they had their gods, but not the God. It was a wicked place. It was a place known for ruthlessness, especially against their enemies. And yet, while God could have just wiped them out, he could have just destroyed them, he gave them a chance. Because he sent Jonah, or he called Jonah to go to Nineveh to cry against, to call against the wickedness of that city in the prospect of them hearing and repenting, which, when we get to chapter 3, we'll see they did. They did indeed. So it was a compassionate call. And what we see is that this is just in line with God's nature, with God's character. God is a God of mercy and grace. We see again and again in Scripture that God's nature is to be merciful. In Ezekiel 18:23, we read this, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" Or Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I wonder if you need to hear that word today, that God is a God of mercy and grace, that wherever you are in your life and relationship to God, there is compassion with God. And even if you have found yourself slipping into some sin, or if you've been running from the Lord, there is grace, there is mercy to return to him. All of us know this. If we are believers in Christ, we know that we were in a place where we needed mercy. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 these words, familiar words, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." In other words, destined, deserving of God's judgment. Aren't you glad it didn't stop there? "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God sent Jonah, or called Jonah, to go to Nineveh, which he eventually will do after a little disciplining, because God is a God of mercy. It was a compassionate call. And we are called to be like God. We are called to be merciful as well. Bible teacher Stephen Olford told the story about a man named Peter Miller, who was a Baptist pastor back during the time of the American Revolution. Miller lived in Pennsylvania, and one of his closest friends was George Washington. Washington, of course, was the general of the Continental Army. But in the town where Miller lived, there was also another man named Michael Whitman. who was an enemy of Miller. He hated him and did all that he could to cause him trouble. But then one day, Whitman was arrested and accused with treason. And he was planned to be hanged. He was going to be executed. When Miller heard about that, even though Whitman was his enemy, he walked 70 miles in order to try to get his life spared. And he approached General Washington and said, "You need to spare his life." He said, "No, I'm sorry. I cannot spare the life of your friend." He said, "Friend, he's my bitterest enemy." And Washington was taken aback and said, "You walked all this way to spare the life of an enemy? Well, then, I need to spare his life." That day, Miller and Whitman became no longer enemies, but friends. That's what God has done. He has taken those of us who were once enemies, and at the cross, he has provided for us to become friends. All of us was once separated from God because of our sin. The call to repent is a call of compassion. Do any of us need to repent today? We often do, don't we? Unless we think about some that we maybe think aren't deserving of God's compassion and grace. Listen to this quote from Russell Moore. Russell Moore, who was formerly the head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the SBC, and now is the editor at Christianity Today. Here's what Russell Moore once wrote. "The next Billy Graham might be drunk right now. The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with a Darwin Fish bumper decal. The next Charles Wesley might currently be a misogynistic, profanity-spewing hip-hop artist. The next Charles Spurgeon might be managing an abortion clinic today. The next Mother Teresa might be a heroin-addicted porn star this week. The next Augustine of Hippo might be a sexually promiscuous cult member right now, just like, come to think of it, the first Augustine of Hippo was. But the Spirit of God can turn all that around and seems to delight to do so. The new birth doesn't just transform lives, creating repentance and faith. It also provides new leadership to the church and fulfills Jesus' promise to gift his church with everything needed for her onward march through space and time." God had compassion on Nineveh, just as he had compassion on us. And he called Jonah to go and preach repentance. But we see that was not in Jonah's heart, was it? So we see Jonah's flight from God, from the presence of God, what I call his foolish flight. I read recently about a man, an Italian man named Giacomo Gamino. He was on the run for 2 decades from the Italian authorities because he had been involved with the Sicilian mob, the Sicilian mafia. You know, you can't trust those Sicilians. I say that because my wife is half Sicilian. But anyway, he had been convicted of murder and been in prison, and he escaped. But eventually, he was caught. He was arrested in Spain, hundreds of miles away. How did he get caught? Google Maps. Specifically, Google Street View. Somebody happened to see a picture on Facebook from Google Street View, and they recognized this man who was a fugitive. And the authorities went there, confirmed that it was him, and they arrested him. And he said, "How did you find me? I haven't even talked to my family in 10 years. Well, you can't hide from Google Street View. If you can't hide from Google Street View, what chance do you have hiding from God? Jonah should have known better, right? I mean, didn't Jonah know what the Lord gave us through David's pen in Psalm 139? Familiar verses, right? Verses 7 through 12. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Jonah foolishly sought to flee from the presence of God, which was impossible to do. It still is. It's easy for us to think back and think, what a foolish thing to do, that Jonah thought he could hide from God. But think about it. When we choose to reject God's will for ourselves, whether in an isolated act of giving in to a temptation, or in a persistent avoidance of some calling in our lives, are we not effectively doing the same thing? I mean, when we choose to reject the counsel of the Spirit and do what we know is wrong, isn't there a sense in which we're hoping God won't know, that God won't see, that we can hide from God? Or when the voice of the Spirit persistently speaks to us about some calling, something that we really think maybe we ought to be doing, witnessing to a neighbor, going on a neighborhood monthly walk to meet neighbors, meet strangers, attending prayer meeting on a regular basis, and we persistently avoid it, are we not seeking to hide from God's call in our lives? Lloyd John Ogilvie wrote this in the Communicator's Commentary. Most of us have our own Nineveh and Tarshish. One is the city of faithfulness and obedience. The other is a place of escape and equivocation. Also, whatever or whomever our judgments have focused on as our enemy can be our Nineveh. Nineveh can simply be the Lord's urging that we change our behavior to do some obedient action that demands more than we are ready to give. Whatever else, Nineveh is a call of God sounding in our hearts to put Him first, to be His person, and accept our vocation to be His servants in mission. I want to read that last statement again. Whatever else, Nineveh is the call of God sounding in our hearts to put Him first, to be His person, and accept our vocation to be servants in His mission. Is there a Nineveh in your life that you've been avoiding, that you've been running from? Something that the Lord has put on your heart, either that you need to give up or that you need to pursue? Some act of obedience. For me, for many years, it was preaching. It was being a preacher. I couldn't speak in front of other people. I was too shy. But after all, we already had one preacher in the family. My older brother's a preacher. God didn't need me to do that. I ran from that for years. Is there something you're running from? What a foolish flight it can be to try to run from God. The last point, the last thing we see, it really takes up the bulk of the chapter, is what I call a powerful pursuit. The Lord didn't give up on Jonah. Not only was Nineveh going to hear a call to repentance, Jonah was going to give it. Jonah was going to deliver it. So, we read that the Lord sent a storm. He hurled a storm, just like later Jonah was hurled out of the ship, right? I mean, we're not just talking about dumped over the side. We're talking about thrown out. Well, the storm was hurled. The wind was hurled against the ship that Jonah was on. Jonah's sinful disobedience didn't just affect him. We need to think about that, too. We often think if I do this or if I don't do this, it's just me. It's never just you. It's never just us. Others are affected as well. And so the Lord hurls this wind, this storm, this tempest. And it's interesting, some of the things that we see about these sailors. First of all, this was a long trip, a long journey from Joppa to Tarshish, which most commentators believe was in Spain. All right? We're talking about thousands of miles. These would have been seasoned seamen. They wouldn't have entrusted this kind of trip to novices. So it's not like these guys didn't know what they were doing. And yet, they were terrified when this storm came up. I mean, it was more than they can handle. That gives you an idea of how insistent the Lord was to get Jonah's attention. We also see that they were religious. Each one of them cried out to his God. They were polytheists. That is, they had a number of gods. Now, they had the right idea. It was just the wrong god or gods that they were crying out to. They also had some wisdom. They believed, they had a sense that this was happening because of somebody in the ship. And so the captain thought about this guy who had come on board in Joppa, and they found him sleeping, woke him up, said, "Cry out to your God. Maybe he'll have pity on us. Maybe he can do something." And then when they questioned Jonah, well, they cast lots and found out, yes, he's the culprit. He's the reason for this storm. Then they began to question him about who he was, and they found out that, as Jonah said, "I serve the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, the maker of the sea and of the land." And suddenly, I mean, they were really scared. They were more scared about that than they were about the storm. Notice also, they were more merciful toward Jonah than Jonah was toward them. Jonah didn't really care about necessarily what might happen to others in his disobedience. But even after Jonah said, "All right, I'm the problem, throw me over, the sea will be calm," what did they do? They tried not to do that. They tried to row harder, but without any success. They didn't want to do that. And when they finally came to the realization they had to, they asked the Lord, Yahweh, to be merciful on them, not to hold this against them, because they had come to believe in him, at least to a point, that he was the God of heaven, the God of the sea and the land, that he was responsible for this. And then after they throw Jonah overboard and the sea calms down, they offered sacrifices, or a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. Now, we're not told what the vows are, so we don't know, was this just a one-time thing where they were grateful, and so this is a God that they want to appease, and they want to be on his good side, or was this genuine conversion experience for them? We don't know. We're not told. But at least we see that they acknowledged who the Lord was, that he was in control. These are some pretty positive things about these pagan sailors. About the only positive thing we can say about Jonah is that he admitted he was the problem. And he counseled them to throw him overboard, which ultimately they did. What we see here, as I already mentioned, is that God was determined not only to give Nineveh an opportunity to repent, but not to give up on Jonah. Jonah needed to be the one. Jonah needed to learn some lessons, not only about God's presence and God's power, but also about God's mercy. Because Jonah was not a merciful man. Jonah was not a compassionate person toward others. What is it maybe that God is convicting you about? Is there anything? What is it perhaps that you've been avoiding? Is there a person in your life that God desires to show compassion to, needs to hear the gospel from you, but you've been avoiding telling them about that? Maybe it's somebody who's hurt you, and you'd rather them not really be shown mercy. Perhaps the Lord is teaching you something. Maybe the Lord's teaching me something. I already indicated that for years I ran from the call to preach, to be a pastor. My goal, my desire was to be a naval officer. So I went to the Naval Academy, and I was miserable. It became clear to me that that was not God's purpose and plan for me. And so I realized while I was at the academy that God's will for me was some kind of ministry, but still I couldn't see myself as a preacher. So I went to a Christian college with the intention of pursuing some kind of ministry, everything except pastoring, everything except preaching, because that was obviously not my calling. It's not my gifting. There was no way God was calling me to do that. Well, while I was at college, I had the opportunity to get some tools, some training for ministry, after which when I graduated, I taught school in a Christian school. I taught Bible in a Christian school, and I realized I loved it. I love teaching the Bible. I thought, well, maybe I'll go to seminary and get a PhD and be a Bible teacher in college or seminary. But then, in the process of trying to decide where I was going to go to seminary, the Lord led me to upstate New York for a year, where I served in ministry. And there I saw two things. I saw pastors who taught the Bible to their church, to their members. And I realized that that's the pastor's calling, that preaching should be teaching. It should be teaching people, building people up through primarily expository preaching of God's Word, teaching God's Word. And the Lord began to work on me. And I began to wonder, does God really want me to be a preacher, a pastor? So I went to seminary to study to be a pastor. And the Lord led me to pastor, to be a pastor teacher for more than 37 years. Now, I don't share that because my example or my story is a template or an example for you. But it is a reminder that God doesn't give up on us. The Lord is faithful. He's faithful to lead us as long as we will be open to Him and His will for our lives. And I just want to say, you know, it's okay to feel weak and inadequate and scared. Just don't say, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. We don't know what God may be leading us to do. We need to step out, hear God's call to us, and obey. Trust Him that our adequacy is in Him. Step out in faithful obedience to the Lord's call, even if it's warily and somewhat reluctantly. Step out, one step at a time. Don't be like Jonah. Don't make it where it's hard on you to follow God's call. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your example through Jonah's life, not only of your care for Jonah, your patience and persistence with him, your mercy in his life, but also, Lord, your compassion for the Ninevites, a truly wicked people. Lord, may we learn, may we be reminded that you did not send Jesus to die for the righteous, but for sinners, for those who, like us, were enemies because of our rebellion against you and against your will. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would not only receive mercy, but that we would learn even more to grant it to others. Maybe even be conduits of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand and respond with me.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter will prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold those he saves are his delight, and Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost, his promises shall for me.
Amen. You may be seated.
As preached, it requires our response, and we certainly have a text to respond to this morning. So please take some time to consider what the Lord is calling us to and how we will respond. Now hear this benediction from 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.